As soon as y'all are ready, we'll go for it. We have been studying the angelic conflict, as most of you know. Have any of you got to live it lately? Okay, yeah. It's interesting how it all kind of comes to fruition. And what's interesting is how much is talked about in the Holy Bible. As we go through it, as I mentioned before a long time ago, that it's kind of like the elevator noise. You step into the elevator, and unless you pay attention to it, you don't really know what they're playing. You know, usually they're playing some stupid Beatles song or something like Imagine or something like that, and you find yourself going, Imagine, all, and then you go, oh, I shouldn't be singing that, or whatever. I mean, but you find yourself playing along. Well, that's what we have in Scripture woven throughout the entirety of Scripture, all the way from Genesis chapter 3 to the 21st chapter of Revelation. So you have various tidbits that are put in place, and a lot of times they're put in place like, this is background information you ought to know. It's not like this is revealing new information. It's like, hey, this has been here all along, and you just haven't been paying attention to it. So putting those things together, those little bits and pieces from all over Scripture, we're able to put together this amazing puzzle that has Jesus Christ as our picture on the front of the box. That's who it is. When we get done putting the picture together, that's who we better have. Otherwise, we've made a serious mistake. That's the way it is with prophecy. That's the way it is with angelic conflict, because he is the central figure of all of this thing that we call angelic conflict, we call the world, that we call the ages of the ages. He is right in the middle of it. So what we're getting by looking at this is a better and clearer picture of who Jesus is. So before we begin, because spiritual things are spiritually understood, we need to be sure we're plugged in spiritually. And that means if we got any sins we need to confess, you know what? As a believer, you don't need to go to a priest, because you're already a priest. So you go directly to God. You go directly into the throne of grace, and you confess your sins and get yourself ready to understand how spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and that's what we are looking at today. So let's just take this minute, be sure that we're connected to God through the Holy Spirit, and let us get ready to study. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your test. We thank you for your opportunities. We thank you for everything that you have given us and blessed us with, because we have accepted your Son as our Savior. Father, I pray this morning as we open up your word, we'll come to understand him better. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at evil. We've broken it down into five categories. The first one is the plan of Satan. Now, sometimes people think the conspiracy theories that go around are all human or man-made, and I think they're not man-made. I think they're made by Satan himself. And what he has the ability to do is to communicate to unbelievers through demons his plan that he wants to carry out, and it's done to the believers throughout history, and it's done all over the earth. So how does the same message get to different parts of the earth? Well, there's your answer. Satan uses it, communicates it to demons. Demons communicate it to unbelievers. Unbelievers decide they're going to write a book and make some money off of it. Okay? That's how it works. That's how it works. That's how he spreads it. And he's become a master of doing it. But the first evil is the plan of Satan. The second one is the thought process of evil. Because in our thoughts, that's where we are. It's interesting. Let's see, you are what you think, but you're not. You are what you think you are. So suddenly, I had to find myself looking up furries. Have you ever? Have you heard? You've been hearing this lately. What is a furry? Okay, it's an interesting thing, because this is when people think they're animals. And they start dressing accordingly. And they call themselves furries. And I'm going, and then one of the things I read, is this a mental disorder? Well, once it would have been considered that, but not anymore with modern psychology. And how did the devil get into modern psychology? That's part of what we're studying second session. So anyway, evil 2 is the thought process of evil. Evil 3 is human good. And that's a counterfeit of good. It's one of those things that we do good to draw attention to ourselves, that we do good for fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. That's why we do good, rather than doing good because God is good. He is displayed good to us, and we're passing on the good. We're doing it to His honor and glory. And evil 4 that we've looked at is a lack of concentration. It is the basically it's the thought of personal sins, evil 4, because that's whenever you know if God says don't do it, don't do it. If we go ahead and do it, that is a sin. That's what got Adam into so much trouble, because he clearly understood the woman was deceived. And so while they both underwent discipline, it was of a different nature, because one was a result of being deceived, the other was a result of conscious rejection of God. That's evil 4. And evil 5 are the overt organizations of evil, and we have them proliferating around the world right now. It's just, you try to make a list of them, you can't even know where to start. I mean, I start with the ACLU and kind of go from there, because that's really what they're doing, is trying to wipe out God, destroy God, and all of this. I just received a printout and a handout or article from Hillsdale College over the weekend, and Galen sent it to me. And I'm gonna print it out, and then I thought, no, why don't I just email it? So be on the lookout for, in your email, from a article done by the president of Hillsdale College, because this is not something Drew's making up. Other people recognize it, okay? And they recognize clearly what is going on. Now, some people are clueless to it, but there are people out there that do recognize it. Now, we're at point H. Now, evil, how does it work? It recognizes the existence and tendencies of the human sin nature and employs it to its own ends. Now, Romans 7:18 says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. So he says, I want to do good. That's what I want to do. But he says, I'm not doing it. So why am I not doing it? He explains in that chapter, it's the sin nature problem he has. Mark chapter 7, verse 20. This is a good one. And this is a good one to remember. When someone says, I just want to follow my heart. Okay? Now, if you're being led by the sin nature, following your heart is not good. How do you know that? From this verse. Mark 7:20, Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. The Pharisees jumped on him because his disciples were eating with unwashed hands. Now, the unwashed hands to a Pharisee meant that they had a ritual to go through. It was ceremonial ritual to go through before they ate. And if you didn't follow that, it's called unwashed hands. And it was a ridiculous ritual. They took a cup of water, about the size of a little Dixie cup. They poured it on top of the hand, and they had to cover the complete hand with the water off that one cup. And then they did it with the other hand. That made them ceremonially washed. Didn't clean anything. Okay? And no telling where they got the water from. See, so, but they called it unwashed hands. And this is what Jesus is responding to. He says, within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Guess what we have on the inside? It's called a sin nature. So these things come out of the sin nature, and the devil knows that. He knew that before Jesus spoke this. See, he knew that already, so he learns how to play on sin natures, and you know the result is often devastating. Now, the sin nature came about as a result of Adam's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know these things, so in a sense, this section this morning is going to be kind of a review. But these are so important, we need to review them from time to time. Sin nature, the result of Adam's eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:6, the woman ate from the tree, she gave to the man, and he ate. We know that verse quite well. And Romans 5:12 says, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death spread to all men, even those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's offense. So, guess what? When Adam ate from that tree, he passed that on to every member of the human race. It's called imputed sins, called by different names depending on which theologian you're reading, but it's all about the fact that from Adam to every member of the human race came this sin nature, except one. See, when the Bible makes a universal statement, only the Bible has the authority to make an exception. That's an important hermeneutical principle. So we want to study the universals that Scripture makes, and then if there are exceptions, we want to know what they are. Why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? It wasn't just that he was. It wasn't just the miracle. There's a theological reason for it. So he would not have Adam's original sin imputed to him at his birth. Very important. He was born perfect. The only person born perfect. Adam and Eve were created perfect. Jesus was born perfect. The only one. Now what's fascinating is while Adam and Eve fell, being created perfect, Jesus didn't fall. That's kind of the crux behind the Lord's table we're going to celebrate today. You know, he didn't fall. To me, that is absolutely amazing, because he's just like us, except with no sin nature. But he had a sin nature that could have been corrupted. Otherwise, he wasn't true humanity. So, it came about as a result, got passed on to all of us. So, all those nice little babies we hold, and they're so cute and sweet and all that other stuff, and we also know that it doesn't take very long to see they have a sin nature, right? They will figure out how to manipulate you so quickly. And so we as parents, that's part of the battle. We've got as parents, you know, when we're growing up, we see what we can get away with, okay? When our kids are growing up, we see what we can keep them from getting away with. I mean, isn't that the way it works? That's just the way it works. Whenever you finally grow up, you're not trying to get away with anything. See, that's called maturity. Now, all the trees of the Garden of Eden were designed for good, with this one exception. All of them were designed for good. That's what God tells us. Every tree of the garden, people don't usually see this, but in the Hebrew, it says, from every tree of the garden, eating you shall eat. Okay? Except from the tree in the middle of the garden, you shall not eat. Because in the day you eat, dying, you shall die. That's literally what it says from the Hebrew. So it is a command to Adam and Eve to eat from every tree of the garden. People don't normally see it, but it's a positive and a negative command. Do this, don't do that. That's frequently the way God does it. You know, interestingly enough, are there certain fruits that you like better than others? How about vegetables? Okay. Brussels sprouts. You can't convince me those are edible tubers. Anyway, some people like them. But the fruit, there's some fruit that you like, some fruit that you don't like. But if through obedience, they would have eaten from every one of them. See, so it was a test of obedience to do the right thing. Okay, not just to not do the wrong thing. See, that's frequently not seen. Now, they were all designed for good with this one exception. So this knowledge of good was of such a nature it was prohibited. Namely, human good. A tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a good that looks good, except there's something wrong with it. And you got to figure out what that something is. Now, Satan's plan, human good, and we've identified this already, this human good is when you do good things for your own glory, or you do good things for fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. You do good things not to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, is what 1 Corinthians 10:31 says. So everything we do should be for the glory of God, not for the glory of self. We're coming up on the Christmas season, and now you're going to have a lot of people that you're going to be interviewed by the news media, and they're going, why do you do this? Well, it makes me feel good. Why are you helping these old people? All of us. I mean, why are you helping? Well, it just makes me feel good. Makes me feel good. I haven't heard any of them interviewed say, I'm doing it for the glory of God and nothing else. I've been listening for the last few years. Haven't heard that anywhere. So, now some of them could be. I don't know, but they don't manage to get interviewed at all. So, it's such a nature, it's prohibited. Don't partake of it. Satan's plan of evil distorts grace. That's evil one. That's his plan. He doesn't like grace. He wants to run you by law. He wants to rule you by law. And he wants to make up his own laws. It affects the thought process. How does it do it? From the inside out. From the inside, from the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and on that big list there in Mark 7. It manifests itself in human good and personal sin, evil 3 and evil 4, and it's attracted to overt organizations. The sin nature gets attracted. So we are born behind the eight ball. Okay? We are born with a sin nature that has a natural tendency away from God, and we like it. Why do we like it? It's familiar to us. We can build our own little world inside of this personal sin nature that we have. We can build our own little world, do our own thing, make our own set of laws and rules and all that other stuff. And guess what? None of it is pleasing to God. So we're attracted to these overt organizations of evil. That's just normal. Why do you think you're going to be higher than the angels one day? Because you come from a farther distance. They were all there with God, created perfect, and they fell. We were all fallen when we were born, and we come to God. So, that's why we shall one day, according to Hebrews 1 and 2, be higher than the angels. The sin nature supplies a trend away from God, which continues throughout life, and it has to be battled. Romans 6:12. It's a trend away from God, and it has to be battled. Romans 6:12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. So begotten man comes into the world in a state of hostility with God. And see, this is all basic theology that fits perfectly into what we've been studying about the angelic conflict. We're born into the world. We're born in a bad position. We're born with trends away from God. Some have said, well, we've got strengths and weaknesses. Some things we're strong towards, some major tendencies, some minor tendencies. And like the disciples that followed Christ, we jump on everybody else's weakness, right? And proclaim our strength. They were arguing about who was the greatest with, you know, for 3.5 years they argued about who was the greatest among them. And the Lord said, the greatest among you will be the servant of all. It took them a long time to figure that out. But we come into the world in a state of hostility. And again, this is right from the scripture, Romans 5 verses 8 to 10. Says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. How are you saved from the wrath of God? Anything good you did? Nope. It's all about the good he did. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We, who are the we's here? These are believers that Paul's talking about. Okay? And yeah, God is faithful because we're stupid. You know, we need a faithful God, right? Otherwise, we'd all be lost. How long would it take us to get lost? Less than a day. I think no matter who you are, where you are, where you grew up, what your status is, it's not going to take very long to get to be lost if that were the case. But he is the one that keeps us saved. Apart from salvation, we can never have fellowship with God in time or eternity. Apart from salvation, we can never have fellowship with God in time or eternity. John 3:18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now that's a powerful verse. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? It'd be nice if somebody'd write that on. No, you don't want to deface other people's property on toilet and bathroom walls. Occasionally find somebody might write John 3:16 on it. They write all kinds of tacky stuff, but somehow manage to leave those off. But John 3:18, wow, that one might hit a little stronger, right? The other one is a great invitation. Verse 18 is what happens if you don't accept the invitation. If you don't believe, you're judged already. It's not something that will happen. It has already happened. So are people being preserved from hell? Yes, through salvation. Are they being rescued from hell? Yes, through salvation. Because where are we headed? We are headed to the lake of fire till we accept Christ as our Savior. Now, that's what the Scripture says. You know, that's harsh, isn't it? That's harsh. That's what the world will tell you. Well, we don't follow that Old Testament God. You know what? The Old Testament God and the New Testament God are the same one. Okay? They're the same one. He is King of Kings. Has always been, always will be. He's the one who lays down the rules. So you better make a decision. Am I going to follow him or not follow him? John 3:18 is about as clear as you can get. Apart from obedience to the truth, man can never have a relationship with God in time, even if he's saved. So do we want to have a fellowship with God in this life? You know, we shouldn't live our life just looking totally to the next life. We should live our life going, hey, the reality is I'm in this life right now. Okay? I don't need to make it hell on earth. It's close enough already. So it's a matter of how do I view it? Do I view this world descending into chaos as God's turned his back on us? Or God is letting everything fall into place as he said? You know, one of the things we're going to see next class is, have you ever thought God is not a coward? God's not a coward. Can you imagine picking a more difficult set of circumstances to show your essence through than what he picked? He picked one of the most difficult things that could ever happen, where everybody's born lost, okay? Everybody's born lost, and yet people can come to him. And he can show and shine through the darkness because that is who he is. But he's not a coward. He didn't have to pick this plan. He could have picked out a bunch of little robots through a computer program, AI. He could have made us all artificial intelligence, which some people think we are anyway. He could have made us all that way, but then he had to convince himself that these little robots actually loved him. Oh. Could he have done that? Probably. So what did he do? He picked the most difficult thing anybody could imagine. Okay? He would be the one on the hot seat. And guess what? He took that course of action way back in eternity past. Whenever these things called the divine decrees were laid out, he decided to create matter, creature, space, and time. Okay? And he said, okay, I'll make these creatures, and they will be able to love me. Now, in Revelation 21, one of the statements it says, and outside of this eternal kingdom are the cowards. It's the first one in the list. Wow. That draws it down to how important it is to not be a coward. And God sets the example. He sets the example. I've got a shirt that says Land of the Free Because of the Brave on it. True. Yeah. And also, you might add, and the grace of God. Okay. Apart from obedience, man can never have a relationship with God in time. Romans 2, verses 8 and 9. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be a tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil. Every soul of man, including the believer. The believer gets involved in evil, guess what? Tribulation. What is tribulation? It is pressure. It feels like the world is collapsing on you. We've all probably been in different states of tribulation, and frequently it's because we have been disobedient to God for something that we know we should be doing. He said, tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. Okay, so he got everybody covered in that, didn't he? That's for everybody. So, evil lays its snares via idolatry, which is anything considered more valuable and relevant than God to keep one entrapped. That's what it does. It's called idolatry. Psalm 106:36 talking about the Jews, and he says, and they serve their idols, which became a snare to them. These idols become a snare. Now, what is an idol? It's an interesting study. Go through Scripture and take a look at idols. And frequently, you find people worshiping idols. I mentioned many times in India, they have idol-making schools. Because idol-making is a good profession. You make a lot of money selling idols. And they've got all kinds. When you got 250 million gods, you can make an idol of about anything. Some turn their little three-wheeler auto rickshaws into idols. Turn it into a little shrine. They're the ones that have, you know, they worship from their car because they live there. That's how they make their money. But the idols are anything put between you and the living God. Those idols can't see, hear, you know, that's what the Scripture says. We also know that demons work through them. So when people come to these dead things and they start worshiping these dead things, they're not really worshiping the idols. They find themselves worshiping the demons behind them. So idolatry, when you want its definition, look up all the verses on idolatry. Get your concordance. Look them all up. What you're going to find is it's anything put between you and God. It doesn't have to be a little Buddha on your dashboard. It does not have to be those things. Anything you put between you and God. Now, Satan will use any and all means to keep the believer, unbeliever, imprisoned and the believer neutralized. Because he's smart. He's been here a lot longer than we have. Remember Ezekiel 28? He was a genius. From the beginning, God created him that way. And just because he fell doesn't mean he lost his genius. He's just an evil genius right now. Romans 6:6, knowing that our old self was crucified with him, capital H, with Jesus. So when Jesus went to the cross, he took care of the problem of the sin nature. He didn't remove it. He paid for it. Because if you read Romans 3, 4, and 5, which is what Luther was reading when he decided that he was going to leave the Roman Catholic Church, and he went and nailed his theses to the Wittenberg door in Wittenberg, Germany, on the cathedral there. When he went and did that, that's what he was reading. Because he was trying to become perfect enough to be saved. And he read Romans 3, 4, and 5 and said, I can't do anything to be saved. I can never be perfect enough to be saved because I'm already flawed. I'm flawed from the beginning. So if I'm flawed from the beginning, I have to have a Savior. I'm trying to save myself. This is at the underlying core of what caused him to walk out of the Catholic monastery back there. Now, Romans 6:6 are part of the passages that he was reading. It says, knowing this, our old self was crucified with him. Now, if you come to realize this and you go, I'm lost, I'm forever lost, and even if I got everything right all my life, I'd still stand condemned. And he said, our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we might no longer be slaves to sin. Satan will use any and every means to keep us neutralized. He'll keep bringing back to mind stupid things we did 50 years ago. And I know a lot of you, have you found it scary yet that I can... I'm thinking, when did I graduate from high school? Oh, anybody know what yesterday was a memorial to? Assassination of President Kennedy. How many of you remember when it happened? A lot of hands go up, right? Remember where you were, what was going on, etc. Ninth grade coming back from lunch, you know, and that's where I was. You know, so you find those things out and you go, that was 62 years ago that happened. That's crazy, isn't it? And then you start thinking back, gosh, I was in the ninth grade. How many sins did I commit that day? We're all born sinners. And then you start thinking, boy, that was a stupid thing I did back, you know, the night before Thanksgiving, 1966. That was a really stupid thing. And yet, God pulls you through. But Satan will keep reminding you of all those flaws. Instead of saying, no, I've been born again. I'm a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I live inside of Christ. One day, he's going to cast off this body of sin and give me a new one. Now that is worth a big praise to the Lord, isn't it? For sure. Now, entering one area of evil opens the door to other areas of evil. From 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 to 11. This is an example of that statement. So if you want to turn there with me, go ahead and turn. 1 Corinthians 10:5. See, because whenever you end up in one area of evil, you can easily slide into the others. When you find yourself in the thought process of evil, you can easily decide, well, I'm going to atone for my own sins, going to human good. And then the next thing you find out is you can't do that, so you end up in sin. And you can even join some kind of overt organization of it. I mean, that just happens. You find yourself involved in Satan's conspiracy to run the world, okay, without even realizing it. It opens the door to other areas. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:5, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church where they came from, where the Jews in particular came from. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased. That's the Jews. He says, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, have you ever read the Pentateuch? Read the book of Numbers. He's going to talk about several things that come out of the book of Numbers here, out of the book of Exodus. And he says, now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things. What was their problem? It was a thought process, right? They were craving evil things, as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Now, that word play has sexual overtones to it, the one that is used there. To eat and drink sounds like maybe they decided, hey, we'll build a golden calf. Let's remind ourselves of the gods of Egypt. So we've got all this gold. Let's just put it together. And you might go back and remember Moses was on the mountain. Okay, and the people decided that they were going to have a great big feast and an orgy. That's what they decided to do. And so Moses comes down from the mountain, and here's this golden calf. And he calls his brother Aaron up there. What is going on here? He was furious. And Aaron, well, I don't know. Just what happened was that they had this gold, they threw it into this cauldron, and poof, out came this calf. That's not how idols are made. It requires thought. It requires planning. It requires molds. There are all kinds of things that go into idol making. So they had put some real thought into it. They'd put their money into it, and out came that calf. And he says, and so you know what Moses did? He made him melt down the calf and drink it. Now we have rum or some kind of alcohol that has gold flakes in it. Gold flogging or something like that. Gold or shits or whatever it is. I really didn't mean to say that. But you can't take it back once it comes out. Oh, Lord have mercy. See, he's kind to stupid people. Oh, Lynn, I better move on. Anyway, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the serpents. Remember that? Oh, gosh, all we've got is this stupid manna, Lord. Wish we had meat to eat like we had in Egypt. And so what did God give them? Quail. And what do? Choked on it. Okay. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Do you see what happened? They got off into this thought process, and then they got off into the personal sin. And then they joined together to do it, so they formed an organization of evil that was built around idolatry. And God says, I'll take care of that. But see, when you enter one door of evil, it opens the door to other areas of evil. Now, some ways that believers fall casualties to evil. Some of these ways are failure to recognize the total, complete inspiration of the Scriptures. They call it verbal plenary inspiration. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Does anybody in here know what that says? I know you all know what it says. Starts off all Scripture. Okay, you don't need a whole lot to get started. Is God breathed? Okay, we know what it says. The total and complete inspiration of the Scriptures. When you don't believe that Scripture is inspired of God, it's just opened the door to all kinds of evil. It's exactly what it's done. The second thing is failure to consistently assemble with other believers or study the Word of God. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. 2 Timothy 2:15, I know you guys know this. Study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. So God wants us to do that. Those are found as commands. These are kind of the basics of the Christian life. And you know, every time you assemble yourself together for the right reasons, some people just assemble out of duty. We should assemble out of love for God and love for other people. Okay, that's why we should assemble. Every time we do that, we are on the positive side of the angelic conflict. Every single time. And it tells preachers, even when you don't feel like it. Okay? With great patience and instruction, it says. Now, failure to consistently assemble. How about the lack of concentration during times of intake or application? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. That's where this principle is drawn from. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about the rapture, right? The last verses of that, 13 to 18, talks about the rapture of the church. Chapter 5 starts talking about the last days. You want to know where the passage is that says that there will be a massive peace movement in the last days? That's one of the places it talks about it. Massive peace movement. But it is talking about not, it is a different word for sleep in 1 Thessalonians 5 than it is in 4. Because it's talking there in chapter 4 about the believer going to sleep and then waking up. That's a totally different word. Koimeomai means to lay down. It's a picture of a believer passing away. And one day we'll be rising from the grave. That's the picture. Chapter 5, where it used the word sleep, it's the word gregoreo. They unfortunately translated both those as sleep. The first one means a believer who has died and is waiting for the rapture. The second one means somebody that is spiritually asleep. And basically, that's what we have a lot of today, people that are spiritually sleepwalking. Going through the motions, but are spiritually asleep because they're not concentrating. When you start reading the Word of God, it is alive and powerful. Okay? So read the Word of God. Read it over and over again. And what it will do is correct. You know, when we start studying and studying hard, it is important for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. It will correct us, but we have to want to study it. So it says, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert. That word actually means spiritually awake and sober, spiritually sober, not led off by intoxicants. Intoxicants come in all shapes and forms, and intoxicants become idols because they become more important than the living God. We feel like we need those before we need Him. And that's not the right attitude. Failure to literally interpret the scriptures from 2 Peter chapter 3. And you can read these verses if you haven't read them lately, because Peter there is telling us about the importance of recognizing a universal global flood. Okay? Literally understand the scriptures. When the Bible says the whole earth was covered, even the highest mountains, that's exactly what it means. And when you look honestly at the facts and the data, that's what it shows. I find it interesting, you know, over the Continental Divide, 8,000 feet above sea level, and you go in there and you're reading this thing that the National Park Service has put up. It says, this was once covered by a vast inland sea at 8,000 feet above sea level. Okay. That kind of lends to a universal global flood, right? It kind of just says maybe there were some there. And then you start walking around, you actually see seashells on the ground. Okay? Seashells don't just crawl out of the ground to 8,000 feet or crawl out of the ocean and then die there in mass quantities. Anyway, failure to literally interpret the scriptures. Some people say, well, I interpret allegorically with a literal fulfillment. No, I recognize figurative language, but it's literal what he's meaning. Failure to do what is right in the Lord's eyes because of doing what one personally views as right. That's a big part of a problem today. Judges 21:9 says, "So you shall remove the guilt of innocent blood from your midst when you do what is right in the eyes of the Lord." Judges 17:6, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now that's some of the worldviews. What we're studying second session has to do with worldviews. And that's some of the worldviews that comes out of postmodernism. So postmodernism, it's not new. Postmodernism was something that was addressed in the book of Judges, okay, 1400 years before Christ. Now, Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is the one that listens to counsel." Proverbs 21:2, "Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." So, failure to do what is right. We could add another one in there, John 7:17, "If anyone is willing to do his will, then he will know the teaching." How about rejection of the literal truth, 1 Corinthians 15:12. How important is a literal understanding of the Bible? Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection of the dead? When you say there's no resurrection of the dead, you have just called Jesus a liar. You have just called the Scripture a liar. That's how critical it is. Some people say when you lie down and go to sleep, it's all over. Nope, just beginning. The question is where? Rejection of the literal truth and refusal to apply what is known to be true. Genesis 3:6, "He gave to the man, she gave to the man with her, and he ate." And he ate. So, refusal to apply. That's some ways the believers become casualties to evil. They don't try to learn the Word of God. They don't try to study it. They don't see it as important. They don't see it as valuable. They don't see it as necessary to assemble with other believers. There's all kinds of things. When you read the Bible and you don't understand it literally, that's a problem. And that's where several of the major movements in the church got off as they went into allegorical interpretation of the Bible instead of a literal interpretation of the Bible. Why did they do that? Because they didn't see things happening when they thought they should. Is anybody doing that now? Well, the rapture hasn't happened. And people keep dating it. Maybe there is no rapture. Maybe it's all figurative language. Maybe we need an allegorical interpretation of it. No, that's a hill I'm going to die on. We're going to be snatched out of here one of these days. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and love. Thank you for your blessings and your test. We just thank you for your word. It always challenges us, convicts us. And Father, we pray that we'll be able to remember it and use it wisely to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.